Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John chapter 12? John chapter 12. And the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 2. John chapter 12 at verse 2. We'll read from the beginning. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Especially verse 2. There they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. We find here the Lord Jesus and his 12 disciples in Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was a place that he often resorted to. It was only a few miles from Jerusalem. And therefore, whenever they were in Jerusalem, they tended to make their base in Bethany at this home. They would be away from the crowds, it would be a bit quieter, and there they would enjoy the fellowship with their friends. And this home was to be the base that Christ was to use during the last week of his life on earth. It would appear that he arrived on the Friday, he rests on the Sabbath, and on the Saturday evening, a feast was made. And we have the record of this here in the passage before us. And the next day, he goes into Jerusalem, and there is that event that we know as the triumphal entry, where he rides into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, and the crowds welcome him as a king. And they cry, Hosanna, salvation, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. Well, here he is then in Bethany before that event. And while he was in Bethany, we find that many of the Jews came to see him. We find him at this feast where Lazarus and Mary and Martha where, and they're in the home of Simon the leper. We know that from Matthew 26, that is where this event of Mary anointing the Lord's feet took place. And John tells us that they made the supper for the Lord Jesus. And he brings out one fact that is not mentioned really elsewhere. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Here is a significant fact we are liable perhaps just to gloss over. But as we think of the context of the recent raising of Lazarus from the dead, when we read later on of the crowds coming to see what was happening and also to see Lazarus, we understand that there's something going on here. Let's then consider Lazarus a witness to the power and grace of Jesus. That's really what we have here mentioned in the text and in the context. First of all, you'll notice that Lazarus was a living witness
to the power and grace of Jesus. As we find him here, he was a witness, a living witness to the power and grace of Jesus. He was a witness to others of that power and grace. If you look at Lazarus, we are aware that it had become well known that the Lord had, that Lazarus had been dead, whom the Lord had raised from the dead. You remember that he had been in the grave for 4 days, so he was well and truly dead, and it was clear for everyone that was the case. And only in the recent past had that happened, and the Lord had raised him after 4 days of death to life. And he is raised by Christ, not to be one who is a cripple, not to be one who is barely able to function, but he is raised by Christ to full health and vigour, and he is sitting before them at this feast. And we read in verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, yes, they're interested in Jesus, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he hath raised from the dead. Here is someone who is a bit of a celebrity in the local community. This man who they knew had died and is now in health, and perhaps there are visitors here as they're assembling for the feast and preparing for it, and they are hearing, well, they want to find out what is happening. And they come and they marvel as they hear this story of this raising of Lazarus. And they know that they cannot deny that a notable miracle had taken place. You'll notice that the Jews themselves were not denying. We read in verse 10, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So, the Jews themselves, the leaders of the Jews who hate Christ, rather than stopping and considering the evidence and coming to the conclusion this man is the Saviour, they just want to bury the evidence, ignore the truth, get on with their own preconceptions. That suits them best. And friends, is that not the way many respond to the truth of God? They may know the truth. They may feel that they cannot challenge certain truths regarding which testify to the reality and the truthfulness of the gospel, but they will try and ignore it and sweep it under the carpet as inconvenient, because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Beware of doing that. Make sure that you let the truth speak to you rather than just trying to brush it off. That's what we find here. Well, here is Lazarus, and he is a living witness to the power and grace of Jesus. A living witness to the power of Christ. Who can raise the dead? Only a divine Saviour can raise the dead. We lose loved ones. Perhaps we would do anything in our power to wake them up, but we know we can't. And though they might be dressed, and there might be an attempt to make them look living, we know fine well that body is but a shell, a real part of a person, but not the whole person. Their spirit has gone to God, their Maker. Only a divine Saviour can raise the dead. Only he could do this. And as The people see Lazarus. What should their conclusion be? This Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the divine Messiah, and he should have drawn out their trust. And we read, many of them believed in him because, by reason of Lazarus. And it was not only a witness to the power of Christ, but the grace of Christ. Think of the kindness of the Lord to Lazarus. Was he deserving of being brought back from death? Others had been left dead. There were many graves, no doubt, in the place where Lazarus was buried. But it was only Lazarus who was raised by the Lord. And there was a testimony to the kindness of Christ to Lazarus as an individual, that though undeserved, the Lord had not left him dead. A testimony to his willingness to help the needy. An encouragement to the people here to cry out if they had needs, if they had physical ailments, but especially aware of their spiritual needs. What an encouragement to cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me and help me. And you look at where Lazarus is now. He is one of them that sat at the table with him. From the grave, he has the honour of being present with Christ, of enjoying fellowship with him. Instead of darkness and coldness of the grave, there is a warmth of fellowship with Jesus. Do you see the power and the grace of Christ as it is revealed and witnessed to even by Lazarus' presence there? And friends, can we not say that the same thing is true of the believer? That a believer is one who is also a living witness to the power and grace of Jesus. Because a believer is someone who, when he was born into this world, was dead in trespasses and sins. That's how you were. Unreceptive to God, unable to help yourself, spiritually dead like Lazarus in the tomb, physically dead. And one of many, undeserving of the goodness and the kindness of God. Had God left you there in your natural state, as being dead in sins, you could not complain. But is it not your testimony tonight that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved? What was it that raised you up from that spiritual death? Was it not the power of the risen Christ? Does it not take the power of Christ to raise the dead? He himself could say in chapter 5 and at verse 27, or rather verse 25, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He says, the hour is going to come, but it now is. It's happening now. So he's talking about something that's spiritual rather than the resurrection at the end of time. Many shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. As the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. And here he is, the one who breathes life into dead souls by his Spirit. That's why Paul can say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let us remember it takes the power of the Spirit of God to raise the spiritually dead. And can we not say it is all of grace? What were you by nature? A child of wrath. Even as others are. So we're all the same. By nature, you're deserving of hell and condemnation as much as those who ignored God, defy God, never attend His house. We were all in a state of sin and misery. And yet God in His mercy, though He passes over others, yet has shown mercy to you and has saved you. And can we not say that every believer is a trophy of grace? If you're a believer tonight, you're a trophy of grace. It is the power of Christ and the grace of Christ alone which has caused you now to respond positively to the gospel. When you think of that change in Lazarus, dead, being taken to the tomb. Now he's sitting at this feast. There you were, dead in sins. Dead to God. And now you're alive to God through Jesus Christ. What a witness to the world. What a witness to the world concerning the power and the grace of Jesus. Because what's the explanation as to why you now believe? The power of God that changed you. All because of the grace of God toward you. And not only do you have life, but you have fellowship with the Saviour. And you know Him. As Lazarus was knowing Him even on that occasion. Enjoying His presence, and you have that day by day. Well, are you a new creature in Christ? Examine yourself and ask yourself the question, do I know anything of a saving change in my life? Have I a changed view of sin? Is sin something that now troubles you in a way that it did not before? Do you hate sin, whereas before you didn't see what the problem was? It was an irritation to be told about it, but now you hate it. Now you want to be done with it. Christ, there was a day when He meant perhaps little to you. Now He means everything to you. He is your hope. You know that you only have access to God through Him. What about the Scriptures? A new book. Whereas before it was a book that it was a chore perhaps to read. You find a delight in worship. Your priorities are changed. Your affections are changed. The centre of your hopes are changed. The centre of your life is changed. You live for Christ. And if that's you, well, you're a living witness to the power and grace of Jesus. Others looked at Lazarus and they saw the change. We went to his funeral. We gathered on that sad occasion. And now, he's sitting with Jesus. Who is this man that can raise the dead? What a witness to his power and grace. Well, others have seen you dead in sins. And now they can see the power and the grace of God in your life. They might not understand it, but they can see it. A living witness. I suppose we can say that even to Christ Himself at this time, The presence of Lazarus was actually an encouragement to him. If we remember that Christ himself was very conscious of his own death, he mentions in verse 7, "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." He knew that it would be no easy thing for him to give his life. But surely the very presence of Lazarus was an encouragement to Christ, a reminder to him that he, by his death, would obtain power over the grave. In a sense, he had it then. But he had to give himself that he might conquer sin in the grave. Here was the encouragement to him. You're going to the cross. But it is in order to do battle, to destroy death and bring immortality and life to light through the gospel. And surely the presence of Lazarus was an encouragement to Christ that he would triumph, that he would be the resurrection and the life, that he would not die but would live and conquer through death. What an encouragement to him, but above all a witness to others. Well, he was a living witness. Are we living witnesses to those around us? Well, notice secondly, Lazarus was a silent witness to the power and grace of Jesus. A silent witness. What did Lazarus do? Well, you notice what he did. He did nothing. He said nothing. We read, Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Well, no doubt Lazarus was not the central focus of that feast. It was Jesus. But his very presence was a witness to the power and grace of Jesus. It's important for us to remember that, because often people think that if they're going to be an effective witness to the gospel, that they need to be saying much. They have to make as much noise as they can. They've always got to be pressing on people the truth and getting on to them about their need of salvation. Now, friends, there obviously is a time to speak, but there's also a time to be silent. And the significant thing here is that Lazarus actually was silent on this occasion. So it reminds us that although people think you need to be saying things to be an effective witness, and perhaps it grieves them that often they struggle, we have to realize that it's not always the case that what we say is what really matters. Because here Lazarus is saying nothing. Think of Lazarus. His very presence is a powerful witness. The very fact that he is living here, it's a witness to the power of Christ. And so we find that many of the Jews went there to see Lazarus also. And because, and they wanted to put him to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. What's Lazarus doing? He's doing nothing. But people are seeing this Lazarus. They're aware of what's happened, that he died and was raised again by Christ. And Lazarus is that witness to the power and the grace of Christ, but he's saying nothing. Is your life a witness to the grace and the power of Christ? Let us remember that in many ways what we are is more important than what we say. It's very easy to say things, but what we say can be overthrown or rendered null and void, as it were, by a failure to have our life reflecting what we see. Words, in many ways, are cheap. The world, your family, watch you. And the great question is what we are doing or what we are not doing, how is that reflecting on Christ? How is that reflecting on the gospel? I'm sure we've all been in a situation, especially with loved ones, where we have spoken hastily and we end up kicking ourselves, as it were, grieved that we have spoiled our witness, at least for a moment. We've blemished it by not being as we should have been. We're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, among whom we dwell, holding forth the word of life, shining as lights, holding forth the word. We are a silent witness. Well, let us maintain that silent witness, as Lazarus was a silent witness to the grace and the power of God. Do we need to carefully maintain that witness in our families? It's at home that we are seen most of all how we are. In the home, in the privacy of the home, when we're relaxed in our home, when we're off guard in our home, that what we are is easily revealed. And therefore we find Paul writing to Titus, telling the aged men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say unto you. How we need grace to be that silent witness. More effective, more powerful in many ways than what we see. What about the workplace? How often Paul had to write to servants and tell them to watch how they acted, to be good servants, that the name of God and his gospel be not blasphemed. Again, that's brought out, as, for example, in 1 Timothy 6. You've got it in Titus 2 verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. There are many stories of men being converted who, when they're converted, would perhaps take back things to their workplace that they had been quietly taking away. Copper nails and other things. Here's this man, he had found the grace of God. He had been pilfering these copper nails. Well, they all come back. There are many examples of that sort of thing. You think of Onesimus, the useless slave, who had become profitable both to Philemon and to Paul. Let us make sure, in the workplace, we bear a silent witness to the grace and power of God. Uprightness, honesty, fidelity, truthfulness being shown. Or do you think of how just in a community, those who know us can see that we are part of that light of the world, that salt of the earth, that life of holiness, that display of the Ten Commandments by the way we live. We think they don't notice us, but they do. They notice what makes us, what we get excited about, what we're interested in. They see if it's different from what they're interested in. And it makes them think and ask questions. They might end up asking you. But your very life is displaying your priority. Let us pray that we might be a silent witness and do and say nothing to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find Lazarus was a living witness and he was a silent witness. But then notice thirdly, Lazarus was a heart-stirring witness to the power and grace of Jesus. A heart-stirring witness. And there are three things brought out in the passage which shows us that his very presence stirred the hearts, especially of God's people. As they saw God's power and grace at work in him. First of all, a witness to gratitude. You'll notice that this feast was in the home of Simon the leper. Matthew 26:6 tells us that's what it was. Now we don't know whether Simon the leper was one who had been healed personally by Christ. That may very well be the case. Otherwise, how is it that Christ ends up at this home? Because it was very rare for leprosy to be healed. It was known by and large as something that was incurable. It may very well be that he had been healed by Christ and was full of gratitude to him for that, and therefore took pleasure in making a feast for Christ. But no doubt, the presence of Lazarus encouraged him to host this feast. What he had done for himself, what he had done for his friend Lazarus, well, there was a reason to make a feast for the Lord Jesus. So, God's grace and power to Lazarus was a reason for gratitude. Friends, has the Lord been good and gracious to you and saved you by his power? And can you see him at work in the lives of others? How should you respond? Should you not respond with thanks to, with gratitude and with thanksgiving? As you think of God's grace to you, you always have a reason for gratitude. Your circumstances may be difficult. You may be going through trials and troubles which discourage you. But stop and think of God's goodness in drawing you to himself, not leaving you in the graveyard of this world, but raising you to life and giving you the hope of glory that's yet to come and the forgiveness of sins. And be thankful. Should you not daily sing, he put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, And on the Lord rely. What's he done? He's taken me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He has set me on a rock, establishing my way. He has been good to me. Praise God, for he is good. For still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free. The more you remember these things, the more it will stir you to praise and gratitude. Think of what he's done for you. Think of what he's done for others. And say with Paul, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of Christ and salvation in him to a hell-deserving sinner like me. And yes, all those others whom he has drawn to himself. A heart-stirring witness, stirring up gratitude. But you'll notice there's more than gratitude. There is service. We read here, they made him a supper, and Martha served. It's not the first time we hear of Martha serving. But here again, Martha serves. But you'll notice this time she is gladly serving. There's no complaint that she is being overburdened with things. Just quietly getting on, serving, taking pleasure in providing for Christ. Well, think of God's grace to you. Think of God's grace to others. Does that not stir up a desire to serve the Lord? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might do that good and acceptable will of God. Don't we belong to the Lord, body and soul? Let us spend and be spent in the service of the Lord. You know, sometimes, even as believers, we can be a bit like Martha. I'm having to do all the work. Let us not of that spirit. The more we see what the Lord has done for us, the more we will just give ourselves. We'll not look to others, we won't complain, we won't hold back in the hope that others will put themselves forward. The more we see God's work in ourselves and others, the more we will give and give of ourselves to the Lord. Stirring up gratitude. Stirring up service. And yes, notice, stirring up love. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Here's Mary, and she's full of love to Christ. She's got this precious ointment of spikenard, very costly. Perhaps the most precious thing she has. What'd she do with it? She anoints the feet of Christ. She anoints him. She gives it all to Christ. She's full of love. And nothing is too much or too costly if it is for the Saviour. Neither is this costly perfume, copious amounts of perfume, but none of it is thought wasted apart from Judas, who doesn't know a thing about the grace of God. It was fitting because of who Christ is, because of what he was to do. What an example to us, giving of our all to the Saviour. You see, when we remember what God has done for